You know, it's interesting as you study Christianity, one of the differences you see between Christianity and Islam, between even Christianity and Judaism, certainly between Christianity and what the world appraises today, is who the Christian system was aimed at. You realize that Christianity was a faith of the poor, a religion of the poor. Who did Jesus reach out to in his ministry? Why did he have such a following? Why was there such success then and now? John the Baptist asked this question. You remember that John the Baptist sent his disciples to check out this preacher, Jesus, they heard about to see if it was the one that had been promised. And when they arrived in Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 2, the Bible says, when John heard that Jesus was doing what Jesus was doing, he sent two of his disciples to him and said, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? So what did Jesus say? What did John tell him to look for? He said, well, you go out there and you listen to all the preachers and pick the one that speaks the best. Did he say, oh, well, find the guy that makes the best promises that if you follow his religion, you'll be more wealthy. You'll have condominiums and fancy cars and I guess it'd be fancy chariots at that time. What did he say? Did he say, go find a man who tells you how to be a success in business? Listen to what Jesus said. Go and tell John the things you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The cripples walk. The lepers are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed are they who does not find me to be a stumbling block. See, the people that Jesus lists there are not the rich. They're not the highbrows in society. As a matter of fact, every one of those was a reject in society at that time. The blind received their sight. Blind people ended up being beggars. You all watched Glenn and you saw, even though he is highly educated and has been deaf all his life and he travels all over the country on his own, it's still difficult to live in this world when you're blind. Those who are crippled always attract some pretty negative attention from people. An incurable disease like this coronavirus that's going around right now was leprosy at that time. The deaf. See, what Jesus tells the disciples of John is, you look for the people that are reaching out to the untouchables, to the poor, to the people with diseases, to those who are failing in endeavors in life. Jesus asked the crowd after that discussion with the disciples, he says to the crowd, what did you go out to see? John, a man clothed in soft raiment? They who wear rich things are found in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? I say to you, someone greater than a prophet is he. See, John was not a rich man's idol. And Jesus ends this exchange with the disciples of John with a passage you all know. You might not realize the context of it, which is what we're seeing here. He then says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Bend your necks to my yoke and let me be your teacher, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The poor in our society, the poor in that society, have a heavy burden, have a crippling yoke. And they're the ones that Jesus reaches out to. You know, I don't think as you look at the life of Christ, we realize just how much he was rejected because of the fact that he reached out to the poor. When he began his ministry, one of the first places he went was his hometown, Nazareth. This is recorded in Luke 4, starting at verse 16. He goes home and he's asked to speak at the local synagogue. And he turns to Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Bible says, quote, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Did you hear that? He anointed me not to speak to the rich. I got in trouble with Tracy many years ago, because I was doing a lesson somewhat similar to this, and I talked about the rich people that lived, and turned out she lived in that neighborhood. Well, by many standards, that was a rich neighborhood. But look at what her life has been in all the years I've known her. She reaches out to the poor. Every time we got something going on, you're going to see Tracy right in the middle of it. See, I'm not saying you have to be poor to do it. I'm saying Jesus reached out to the poor. He goes on in this passage in Isaiah 61 and he says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised. And I looked up that word, and that's exactly what that word means. Those that are bruised. Those have been beat up by the world. Those that have been treated badly by society. He then talks about this bunch of religious, righteous people about God who reached out to them and their ancestors in their history in Nazareth and reminds them that God had healed and fed the Gentiles. They didn't want to hear that. That's the downbeats of their society. God had reached out to the widows. Widows were a burden in that society. Remember the widow's mite and the woman Anna that we talked about last week? The lepers. The chronically ill. So what was the response in Nazareth to his hometown? Their response was anger, and they threw him out of town. Jesus reached out to the poor in his ministry. In Luke 6, beginning with verse 20, Jesus says, how blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled. He then turns to the rich people that are standing around and he says, woe unto you who are wealthy, for you have all the comforts you will ever get now. He then tells them how to find real joy in life. Quote, love your enemies. Do good to them who hate you. Bless them who curse you, as you would want men to do to you. Do them good, and it will be given to you because you give. And then Jesus condemns the rich again. Luke 11, starting with verse 39. And the Lord said to them, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, because inside you are full of greed." See, they were fussing because Jesus didn't ceremoniously wash his dishes before he ate. "You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe unto you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you are unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, saying, "You offend us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law," these are the theologians, okay? "Woe unto you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help them." Jesus doesn't condemn the rich because they are rich. He condemns them because they won't lift a finger to help others, that they won't use their riches to minister to those that he came to preach to. You know, I really believe what is happening in this congregation is what is right. Have you ever thought about why we're doing what we're doing? And who we're reaching out to? Why do we have a fun fair? And who comes? See, I've had a lot of religious people in the community say, "Well, how much are you charging?" "It's free." "What do you mean it's free?" "It's free." Why is it free? Because we don't want anybody to be intimidated about coming on this property because they think they're not good enough or because they don't have enough money. And here's an opportunity for some folks in this area that don't have enough money to do some of the stuff you and I do. They're not going to be able to go to Disney World. They're not going to be able to go to any of the entertainment venues around. Some of them can't even afford a television set. But they can come here. We've even gone and gotten a few because they couldn't get here on their own. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. I think that's what God expects the church to be. One of our major outreaches is our food pantry. Why do we do that? You say, "Well, some people come and don't really need the food." Yeah, I know. I'd rather be wrong for doing the right thing than for being wrong for not doing anything. May the 26th, we're going to have a van out here. Everybody in the neighborhood is going to see it. It's going to be in the paper. We're going to publicize it. The van's going to pull in. 20 of us are going to be out there handing out food to people, many of whom would not eat if we weren't there. The fun fair, the food pantry, the coach for kids, our support of the Schultz Lewis ministry, our prison work, Ben Langston. We could have spent a lot of money. We even thought about doing it, rebuilding this building, making it fancy. We thought about putting an addition out here. We thought about adding a day counter. The daycare center, that still might not have been a bad idea.
But then we thought about what could we be doing with that $40,000? We don't have a fancy building. We do with marginal plumbing. We have problems with the heating and cooling system. Our baptistry right now is not in the best of shapes. We don't have a big fancy room to do our handouts in. We still got a little tiny leak in the gas stove in the pantry, in the food kitchen. The little things. But our emphasis is on the poor. And our emphasis is on those who are struggling spiritually. And Jesus did that. Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 10. The Bible says that later on, as Jesus sat down to eat a meal, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees noticed this and said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and outcasts?" You know, we've had a little criticism once in a while. We don't have a closed potluck. Anybody can come. We have a few folks that come for the potluck, don't come for services. And we have some that the only time they show up is when we have potluck. But I don't see any conditions for that, because listen to what Jesus says. I'm continuing the same passage. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "It is not men in good health who require a doctor, but those who are sick." I had a person say to me visiting our potluck one time, "I've never been any place where people laugh as much as they do at your potlucks." Wonderful. Wonderful. That's, in this day of gloom and doom, that's something people need to hear. We can tell jokes. We can kid each other. We can have a good time. We can even wear silly-looking hats. He continues, "Suppose you go away and learn what this means. I like mercy and not mere sacrifice. I did not come to call the virtuous, but the outcast." You know, when I came out of atheism, I was worried about whether anybody would let me in their church building. And I had a few friends who asked me not to come to their church buildings. "Yeah, you become a Christian." "Well, just don't show up at our place." That actually happened to me. Thanks be to God, anybody's welcome here, and I think they can come and they can feel welcome. Another example of this is in Luke, the 14th chapter, starting with verse 12. Jesus says, "When you put on a dinner or a supper, stop the social custom of inviting your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, so they will invite you in return to repay your hospitality." My mother was a university professor's wife, and she always hated getting an invitation to somebody's house for something, because she said, "Then I have to repay them by inviting them here." Isn't that sad? He goes on and says, "When you make a feast, make it your habit to invite everybody." Yeah. We don't have a closed potluck. He goes and says, "The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And then you will be blessed, because they have no means of repaying you. But you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just." You know, when people come for food here, sometimes I think, we think, well, if they got this food, they ought to come to our services. Are we viewing that as a repayment? See, I think the idea of that is contrary to what Jesus says here. He goes on and tells a parable about the man who had a feast and invited all the right people, and they all found excuses not to come. And so he says to his servants, "Go invite the poor. Bring in the maimed." So we go to Timbers, and we do our potlucks, and we do events like the May 26th event and the blood bank, and the resuscitation class. That's not what you call it, but. And everybody's welcome. In the evenings, especially on Wednesday night and Sunday night, we usually play some games of some sort. Everybody's welcome. Come and stay and play with us. Enjoy the time together. So what does this mean for the church in the 21st century? First of all, we need deliberate ministries to those who are in need as well as to those who are not. There's a definite ministry to the poor and the needy. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that. Listen to Galatians 2 and verse 9. Recognizing them, the favor bestowed upon me, those reputed pillars of our congregation, our society, James, Cephas, and John, accepted Barnabas and myself as partners, and shook hands on it, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles while they went to the Jews. See, I'm not advocating here that we should somehow not preach the gospel to rich neighborhoods. That's not biblical. But our primary success and our primary effort needs to be towards those who have needs, the sick, spiritually. So, is that always going to be easy? No, it's not. You remember what happened? Peter struggled with this in Galatians 2, starting at verse 11. Push came down to shove. There were a whole bunch of undesirable characters that were showing up at a meal, and Peter separated himself from them and went to the Jews. And Paul, in Galatians 2, starting at verse 11, chews out Peter. Because he was showing preference to the high and the mighty, to the rich, to the well-established, to the mainstream. And let me tell you from personal experience that working with people who are disadvantaged can be hard. As most of you know, I have a foster son who is blind, mentally retarded, has cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, is blind, and has schizophrenia. Taking him out to eat is a struggle. I do it every week. We took him as a foster child when he was 6 weeks old. Found out that he had major difficulties. Now we know how major. But my wife at the time said, God has given us a ministry and we are going to take care of this child. Even though it's going to be hard because we have been told he wouldn't live more than a couple of more years. Well, his 57th birthday is coming up. But when I take him to a restaurant, I always have problems with the waitress. He's messy. Yeah. When we go anywhere, especially to a nice restaurant, we get put way back in the corner somewhere. That's why he likes to go to McDonald's. And I'm serious. And he has said, I want to go to McDonald's. They like me at McDonald's. See, nobody puts him down. We don't get shuttled off someplace. It's hard. I have a grandson who has got Alzheimer's. I'm sorry, Asperger's. Not a lot of difference, actually, now that I think about it. But he has severe Asperger's. And it's been interesting to watch how people react to that. And even Glenn. When you take Glenn anywhere, he's on your arm. He's blind. And he's treated differently. And frequently,
with Glenn's personality, it's a little hard to treat him very differently, but it's hard. It's difficult. And I admire Ann, who married him knowing, and she was a very, very successful professional woman, knowing that it was going to change her life, but also seeing that there was a ministry there. Dealing with people in need can be frustrating. And I can't tell you how many times Bill has helped somebody out here that nobody else would help. Has he always done it flawlessly? Has he never made a mistake? No, he's made mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to give money sometimes to somebody who really didn't need it. Dealing with humans can be frustrating. We all know that. Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul says, I have shown you all things by working as I do, that you are to give help to the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus about how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to be givers. The ministry of Jesus Christ was to the poor, and the poor flocked to him. I think one of the nice things that has happened here is because of all the things that we have done in the community, people are not afraid of us. When we're out there working on the sign, people will wave, honk. When we're doing the highway cleanup, people are waving, honking. We even had, when it was hot, a couple of times when somebody brought us a bottle of water. We're expected to be in the Christmas parade every year. People know us as participants. So in Romans 15 and verse 1, we then that are strong ought to support the weak and not to please ourselves. Every one of us must try to please his neighbor to do him good and help his development. See, we're not a country club here, folks. We're a hospital for the weak. Verse Corinthians 9, to the weak I became like the weak so that I might gain the weak. Whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him, that by every possible means I might win to God some. I am still doing this for the sake of the gospel, for the blessing I receive when I see them come to Christ. Our fellowship is open, not closed. Our activities, like our potlucks, give us an opportunity to be to those who come and who visit with encouragers. It doesn't mean compromise. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we exhort you, brothers, admonish the unruly. But then what? Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak, the waverers. Be patient with all men. See, the first thing he says is, don't be compromisers. Admonish the unruly. Stand for something. But then he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Have common ground. Time magazine this week has an article about the history of the trodden down in our culture. What interested me as I read the article was that every single worker who is doing something to stop the racial prejudice, the abuse, the bullying, all that stuff that's going on in our culture, every one of them wears the name Christian. Every one of them. Now, I might not agree with their old theology. I don't agree with Martin Luther King's theology all the way, but I got to admire his stance and how biblical his stance was, leading us to understand the mission of Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful, even in our worship service here, about how we treat those who visit.
In James 2, beginning of verse 2, if there be someone who comes into your worship of a man with a gold ring and a fine clothing, and enters a destitute man in soiled clothing, do you pay attention to the well-dressed man? We have a tendency, don't we? We have a tendency, if we're going to be honest with ourselves. Are you partial in yourselves and have become a judge by false standards? Listen, my brethren, did not God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Do you dishonor the poor man, and yet it is the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? You need to fulfill the royal law. Thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. And let me say, if you're here today and you feel out of place, I know that feeling. I know that feeling. It took me years to be comfortable in coming to worship service. And if that has been the case, if we have done that, we apologize. And we ask your forgiveness. We are struggling sinners, just like you. But we need God's forgiveness as well. Will you pray with me? Father, we've talked this morning about a struggle we have. We know as humans we are weak, and we find those who are struggling with different problems than we have sometimes to be unattractive. God, forgive us. And God, help us to learn how to have open communication and open hearts to those who are poor financially, who are poor spiritually, who feel alienated, who perhaps are even bullies. Help us to be kind and loving, forgiving, and make them feel welcome so they'll feel free to come and worship God without any fear, without any feeling in any way that they are inferior. Forgive us, God. Help us be stronger. Help us be your representatives here on earth. In Christ's name, amen. Our invitation to you this morning is not ours, but God's. And if you're subject to God's invitation, if you're not a Christian, if you need our prayers, we urge you to come. While together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?